I guess if you said to them, what do you want to do on a Sunday morning? Do you want to go in there? The answer probably would be, nope. But God has definitely called them to be baptized. I think we've got a PowerPoint. It was a command of Jesus that said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God has said it, they're doing it. Jesus set it as an example. And so they're following what Jesus has done. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And so Chris and Rachel have responded and are being baptized today. And it was the early church, their way of life. They did it in the Acts of the Apostles, in the Bible. The thousands were baptized. And if you're thinking, yeah, actually, I might be baptized, but I didn't bring any clothes. Well, I've beaten you this morning because I've actually brought the clothes with me rather than running over. And if you've been to a baptism here, you'll know the last few, somebody on the spur of the moment's decided to be baptized. Well, I've actually bought clothes this morning ready. Different sizes, different males and females. It's not just a female thing. So what is the significance of baptism? Well, it's a union with Jesus. We're joining with Jesus and we're identifying with him. It's a sign of cleansing. Now, that is just Sidcup tap water. It's warm. I hope so, Roy, because I've told Chris and Rachel it is warm. But it's just ordinary water, but it's a symbolic act, a sign of cleansing. It's a public statement of faith. They've invited family and friends, and that's great to see you all here this morning. Other visitors, it's great to see you, and we've all joined them, and the doors are open, so anyone can walk in and celebrate this with Chris and Rachel. And they will also be sharing their story, their testimony, a little bit later on as well. It's an entry into the Christian community. Now, Chris and Rachel have been part of us for several couple of years now. Something like that. At our next church meeting in November, they will be voting on them to become church members. And they will become even further a part of our Christian community. And it's a link with the activity of the Holy Spirit. There's a link between being baptized and an outpouring of his Spirit. After both Chris and Rachel have been baptized this morning, family and friends will be laying hands on them and praying for them, and we'll be joining, even from afar, just to pray for them that God's Holy Spirit will be with them. So if you haven't been baptized but you love Jesus, then this morning might be that opportunity for you as well. Sue's going to come and read to us from the Bible, and it's, if you like to follow it, it's Luke chapter 5, but it will be coming up on the screen as well.
Thank you. Morning, everybody. Okay, the reading is from Luke 5. Verses 27 to 39, page 1033. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skin, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For, he says, the old is better.
The annual celebration of the Cooper's Hill annual cheese rolling celebration. It had been banned for a few years. I can't think why. But it was back. You think that's crazy? Well, how about the celebration that takes place in Talkeetna, Alaska? The moose dropping ceremony. The festival is celebrated by dropping moose poop from hot air balloons. This all makes baptism look very ordinary. I'm left with the thought, do we as Christians sometimes underplay the celebration bit? No, I don't mean the crazy bits. But I mean the whole business of celebration. And yes, I know we celebrate as we worship. Some of us go to what we call celebrations. Still vivid in my mind is when we went to a conference in the Albert Hall and 5,000 Christians worshiping, or quite a number of you have been to Spring Harvest and the celebrations that take place. All of those things are all part of celebration. Even Baptists, who occasionally remember the church calendar, do celebrate things like Christmas and Easter, if we don't celebrate all the saints, that is. We send cards, we clap politely, don't we, as we celebrate someone else's achievement. But do our celebrations sometimes underwhelm instead of overwhelm? What about Jesus? Jesus' celebration. Well, we know little bits about Jesus' celebration. We know that he went to wedding celebrations, and we also know that he went to a number of community celebrations. He spoke in his teaching about celebrating. He told the story of the father whose son had gone away into a far-off land and made a complete mess of things. And then when the son comes back, the celebration was already planned in the father's mind. He knew that one day his son would come back, and he had the celebration planned. Jesus told the story of the woman who lost this important coin from her wedding headdress. When they found it, they celebrated. It wasn't just the one person. Called together the family and the friends to celebrate. Jesus tells the story of a lost sheep. When the shepherd finds out that lost sheep, the first thing he does is to bring it home, and then the next thing is to celebrate, throw a party, because that which was lost has been found again. I just put the record straight. Chris and Rachel are not lost sheep. But I know that God is celebrating with us today. Our greatest cause for celebration, and the reason why Chris and Rachel are being baptized, as Sue has really already sort of highlighted, the main reason is because of what Jesus has done for them and for us. In a little while, that thing called Christmas will be around us again. Someone's excited. Reminding us that it all began, our understanding of God became so much sharper when we could see flesh and bones, when we could see the Son of Man coming into our world sharing amongst us. We're celebrating the promise of forgiveness. I won't tire of saying it, but there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God cannot forgive. And if you feel you've messed up, just sign on the dotted line and join the rest of us and accept that we are human, that we sometimes slip up, but God is gracious and loving and wants nothing more than to hear our confessions, our saying sorry, and then to grant that forgiveness. And then, of course, ultimately, we're celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross of Calvary, paying the price for humanity's sin. We alone could not, whatever we do, we could not fully pay the price of all our mistakes, all our things that have gone wrong in our lives, all the loose words that we've said. We could never pay a price that would make that right. But Jesus on the cross said, I want to take on my shoulders all the sins, all the mistakes, all the errors of the world, and I will take them. I will take your punishment so that you might be set free. What a celebration that should result in. And then, of course, beyond the cross, we have the resurrection of Jesus, that he was laid in a tomb, brought off that cross, laid in a tomb. And then 3 days later, all the things that he said about dying and rising again became true. That's why we have Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter, because of the resurrection. Death is defeated, and we see the real hope of heaven. And then we celebrate at Pentecost. But of course, we celebrate it all year round. The gift that God gives us in the Holy Spirit, breaching that gap between heaven and earth, giving us something inside of us that allows us to go forward in faith, to be more of the people that he wants us to be empowered, not because we're anything special, but God thinks so, but because God pours himself by his Spirit into us and anoints us, is the language that we use, empowers us. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus attending a party at Levi's house. Now, this is not on the Jewish calendar, but it's a party, a celebration for a great reason. In verse 27, we heard Sue read to us that Levi is a tax collector. A man who courted the hated Romans, a man who made his money at the expense of other people, a man who had no form of compassion in his life. If you want to think about a contemporary parallel, because it's difficult for us, Jim's gone, but Jim's a tax collector, so that might help you feel how awful that is. But if you really want to take it one step further, think of a paedophile. Think of a London gangland boss. And you get the same kind of vibes that communities might feel about the tax collector. But that was Levi. Levi was given a new name. He was given the name Matthew because in biblical times, if you had a new nature, a new way of doing things, they gave you a new name. And so Levi was given the new name of Matthew. In verses 27 and 28, still calls him Levi, we heard the words, "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And verse 29 talks about a great banquet for Jesus in his house, because it was celebration time. It was celebration with a capital C. On top of the guest list were Matthew's old cronies, all the other tax collectors, all the other people that he rubbed shoulders with. He said, come and see what Jesus has done for me. Matthew couldn't be bottled up, you see, because he was so excited by what Jesus had done in his life that he just wanted to share it with all these other not very nice people, in truth. And parties are a great time to come together, and Jesus will always use that party invitation for something special. We've got an Alpha party coming up in this church. You'll get to know more and more about it. But on Friday, December the 18th, we've got an Alpha party. Because we believe that in celebrating Jesus, in wanting people to know more about a life with Jesus, they will have a life-changing experience. And so we're going to have a Christmas Alpha. So I want you to, invitations will be out soon, but I want you to really think about whether there's somebody that you could invite to the Alpha Christmas party. Good food, good friends, and people will hear about the Alpha program. We really want to step this up this year, and we really want to put Alpha out there for people. So I really encourage you to think about this opportunity that we've got of the Alpha Christmas party. Bring someone along. It's not for mature Christians alone, but if you bring somebody along, then of course you may come, or encourage someone to come along. But also at the party were the hoity-toity Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they were not at all impressed. How could Jesus mix with these sinners? In verses 31 to 32, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, the friend of sinners, that includes the Pharisees, it included Levi, and it includes us as well. They, as we, were called to live righteous lives, to live lives that were straight, not crooked, to live lives that would bring pleasure to God, and lives that would open up to the grace, to the love of God, and all that he wants to do in theirs and our lives. Then we fast forward to the end of that reading, and verses 37 to 39. We know that drinking wine was part of the celebrations of that day. That will make some scratch their heads and some jump up with glee to know that Jesus did that. And in those days, of course, they didn't worry about corks or screw tops. They had the flagons, the goat skins, and they poured the wine into the goat skins. There's a mini parable in the middle that talks about new and old cloths, which has a similar message to that of the old and the new wineskins. I guess if Jesus was retelling that bit of the parable about the cloths, then he'd probably be talking about cotton, polyester, and tumble dryers. I live my own parable because I have to buy jumpers that are 7XL, knowing that Sue will shrink it to XL. Verse 37, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. A goat skin is flexible, but as it ages, the cracks begin to appear, and the fermentation process, which in the early days is withstood by the goat skin, as the goat skin gets older, then that fermentation process of the wine begins to stretch the aging wine goat skin too far. It begins to leak, and eventually it begins to burst. So Jesus continues, "New wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Like old wineskins, the Pharisees were too rigid to accept Jesus and his new kingdom ways. They couldn't fit their style, all that they've been taught, into the way that Jesus said. And this is the fundamental problem for so many people even today. Of course, Jesus meets us where we are. But so many people want God to fit into their life shape. And that is not the way that God works. We need to fit into his shape. So the big question for this morning and ongoing, are we prepared to change our shape to fit his shape? And can we more fully embrace Jesus in our lives? I'm not asking this question of new Christians only. I'm not asking this question of not yet Christians only. I'm asking that question of all of us. Because as far as I know, not one of us has yet attained the full stature and measure of Jesus. And this is partly why Chris and Rachel want to be baptized. They want to be more like him. They want to be more of the Jesus shape, if you like. They want to follow in his footsteps. They don't want to be old wineskins, but they want to be vessels of the new wine of the kingdom of God. And that new wine is the anointing. Sue spoke about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in baptism. They want that anointing now, and they want that anointing for the rest of their lives. They want God's life to be released within them. They want to know God's joy. They want to know God's purposes. And the more that they can get of God, the more fulfilling their life will be as their life morphs into the shape of Jesus. In a moment or two, I'm going to pray for a greater outpouring of God's new wine. I'm going to pray for a new experience of the Holy Spirit for all of us. There may be some of you who haven't encountered God in quite this way before, and maybe you felt God's Spirit speaking to you this morning. Maybe today is the day that you need to let go and let God. You've been pushing too hard against, and maybe it's today that you say, come God, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, help me morph into your shape. And if that is you, then you need to hear what God is saying. You need to pray, and you need to then share with others, join a Christian community, wherever that is, and go the way that God wants you to go. And then it's just possible that one or two of you may be going through or may have had this morning a profound sense that God is really speaking into your situation. And maybe today is the day when you most definitely make that faith commitment. But not only that, just maybe today is the day when you take up Sue's offer of the clothes and you go through the waters of baptism. All we ask is that you're aware of God's Spirit moving within you and of your desire to get closer to God and to be obedient. We will provide the towel and the clothes. I promise you, God will provide everything else. Let's pray. Lord, in many ways you have given us to be intelligent, thoughtful, feeling people that are full of activity, full of talents. And yet there's part of our lives that isn't quite making sense. As part of our being that we're holding so closely that we're failing to let you take over. Lord, I ask for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I have no idea of the situations, the particular situations that your family here are going through. Particularly our friends, Lord, have joined us this morning. No idea. But you know. And I just ask that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord. To those who are asking now for some feeling or some situation in their life, Lord, would you just be merciful and gracious? Would you just pour out that Spirit where there is failing faith, would you bring back to hearts and minds the centrality of the kingdom of God and of Jesus' mission? For those who are going through tough times, would you just pour your compassion? For those who have got to make decisions, would you pour your spirit of wisdom? And if you've had that sense of God kind of knocking on your own door this morning, and you've not worked it out, well, God doesn't expect you to work it out, but he wants you at least to open the door. If that's you, then I invite you just to invite him in. Lord Jesus, would you come by your Spirit? Would you make us aware of what is truth? Would you give us a different meaning to our life, a different purpose? If you want that, just say in your hearts, that's what you want. Bit of a change, bit of a transformation, bit of a new way of looking at things. The hope of a life that goes on forever. And it may be that this morning it's not just Chris and Rachel that go through the waters of baptism, and it may be that you have had that stirring. You believe, but you've never stepped out in faith. Never been truly obedient to what Jesus has asked of you. Oh God, I pray as Chris and Rachel share their testimony in a short while, that you would just continue speaking to us wherever we're, whatever we're at, whatever we're doing, whatever we're thinking at this minute, that you would just minister to us through them and through the remaining part of this service. That going out, we will have that sense that in some way all of us have been changed in some way. And we pray all these things in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. The song that Rachel has chosen is Standing on the Mountain Top, which we'll sing now. Never once did we ever walk alone. Even those early days, God knew where we'd be and when we'd be there. And he knows us now and will never allow us to walk without his presence with us. Standing on the Mountain Top.
As part of being baptized, we ask the candidate to come and share a little bit of their story, their testimony of what has led them to this point of wanting to be baptized. So Rachel is going to come first, then Chris, and then in the water, Rachel will be baptized first, and then Chris. So you can come together if you want. He says no, thank you. Just let Rachel up. That's it.
It's only 2 pages, promise. Not too long. So as most of you probably know, I was brought up in a Christian home with a very loving and happy family and had a very enjoyable childhood. And we went to church every week and it was all very lovely. So I think I'd class myself as one of those Christians that's never had a sort of defining moment of, oh yes, on this day I became a Christian, that's when I know it happened then. And while that can be sort of frustrating, not being able to sort of pinpoint a moment in time, I think actually on the upside, I've been so fortunate to have a life where I've always known God's love and his presence. So I think it's almost better, really. So from a very young age, I always knew I was a Christian, always classed myself as a Christian, was very open about being a Christian at school. My friends would definitely tell you that I talked about church and all the things I did at Sunday school a lot. So one of the earliest memories I can, so one of the earliest encounters I can remember was when I was young, playing outside in our garden on our swing, and I was just singing, as I do a lot, just singing some of the songs that we sang at church. But I remember specifically feeling just a sudden joy and peace, which I knew only came from God. And I think I was probably only about 9 or 10 at the time, so I was quite young. But I knew it was God. You just know, don't you? And it was just a really amazing feeling. And I think, yeah, so it's things like that that have just gone on throughout my life that have assured me of my faith in him and the fact that God is very much real and very much there and very much cares for me. So as I said, I've been really fortunate to grow up in an environment to know that I'm loved by my family and friends, as well as the unconditional love that I have from God. So one of the first times I think I really benefited from knowing God's love and his care and compassion was when I was a teenager. So I'd split up from my boyfriend at the time, and it was a really big deal for me. I was convinced that this was the person. I was going to marry him, we were going to have an amazing life, and that we were set. I was only like 15, 14, but I was still convinced that this was the person for me. And so we broke up, and it really hurt me, really hit me hard, and I found it really difficult. But it was that the grief and the heartbreak that I experienced that just threw me into God's arms, because he was the person, sorry, I get really emotional, that I just knew he would love me. It didn't matter, even though all these hopes and dreams that I'd had suddenly shattered, I knew that he was there and it was his plan all along. And it was at that sort of time that I knew that God was sort of telling me to kind of ignore boys, which as a teenage girl is quite hard. So, and to concentrate on GCSEs and school and things like that. Which I did, and I managed to do that for a whole year, which was great. But it wasn't until later, so it was more around this time that I then met Chris properly, and quite quickly I think we knew that it was more than a friendship and that our relationship was much stronger than just anything I'd had before. So I knew it was God sort of doing things. And but when we first sort of started talking and sort of discussing the fact that we probably weren't just going to be friends, straight away I sort of said, by the way, I don't really want to enter into a relationship. I don't think it's going to end in marriage, which is quite a big thing to say like 2 weeks into a relationship. But he was fine. And the weird thing is that it just didn't feel weird. It didn't feel strange. And I think we both kind of knew. And it was only now, obviously, looking back on it, that I know this is because it was God. And obviously, we did end up married, and it's fine. So, you know, a whole, like, 5 years later. But, yeah, and it's because it was God's plan all along. You know, I got to that point where I was really low. But it was that point that the first time I think I'd really understood what prayer was, and the fact that prayer was talking to God and a conversation. It wasn't just talking into the air. And it was just feeling that peace, even though I'd struggled with that relationship through God. He'd brought me through it and put me into a really amazing relationship that has shown me even more of his love. So over the years, I've had plenty of chances to be baptized. I was brought up in a Baptist church. A lot of people ask me, like, oh, is it because you were brought up in a different church? No, no excuse, really. Yeah, so it makes it even more unusual, really. But I think, like I said, because I haven't had that sort of defining I became a Christian moment, I haven't had that sort of urge or that push to just do it. And also, I really don't like water very much. So I've seen a lot of people be baptized over the years, and but I've also seen a lot of people fall away from church after that. And I think that's really hurt me and has made me feel like, well, I'm not really sure what the point is, because I know about my faith in God and I know how I feel. And I know that baptism won't really necessarily change that for me. And I also don't want to get to that point of thinking, oh, it's going to be an amazing thing, and then suddenly fall away from the church. But I've got to that point where I know how strong my faith is in God, and also just more so how much he loves me. And know that whatever happens, he will always be there, and Jesus is always there for me. So, we know that baptism isn't the be-all and end-all and isn't the test that you have to pass to get into heaven. But I think for me, the changing moment was when... So I read a book that was written by Mike Pilavarci and Andy Croft called Storylines, which is actually talking about just links through the Bible. But they were talking about Jesus getting baptised. And it wasn't really... Baptism wasn't really what their point was. But it suddenly sort of struck me... that Jesus, of all people, didn't really need to be baptised. He's God's son. But if he was, then who am I to say I don't need to be? We're asked to be like Jesus. So if it was good enough for him, it's definitely good enough for me. So that's when I knew I needed to get over my fear of water and literally take the plunge and be a little bit more public about my faith in Christ and the amazing things that he's done in my life. So whilst this baptism possibly isn't sort of the pivotal moment in my faith, I know it's a really important step to take, and that ultimately my life has always been and always will be better because I know Jesus.
Who needed a sermon this morning? We've got Rachel. Chris is going to come now.
So if I do start looking at it, I've not got bored. I am reading notes. Just checking my phone. I knew I shouldn't go second. Rachel's always better than me at this. I get this with my job. I work at Market Research. And Rachel works at the Royal Opera House, so whenever a new asks us what we do for our work, I'm like, I'll go first. I don't want to be the disappointment that comes after I work at the Royal Opera House. I know I've done too many youth talks because when I started thinking about what I was going to do for this, I thought, well, what's my metaphor going to be? What's my point going to be that comes out at the end of this? And I realised I don't need a point. I'm just going to tell you a bit about me. So that's a lot easier. So thanks for that. That wasn't mine that time. It's all right. Don't worry, Steve. So, a bit about me. I'm Chris. I'm 24. I'm married to Rachel, as you know. I'm usually a Chelsea fan. I think I've given that up this year. And I've been at SBC for about 2 years, so it's said now. In terms of where I came from, again, I was someone who grew up in a Christian home, happy Christian family. I went to church every week that I wasn't playing football. And I always would have called myself a Christian again. So at school... I sort of knew a bit about God in an RE class. They might ask me a question if the teacher didn't know. Things like that. So I called myself a Christian. I knew the words. I occasionally prayed to God if it was something a particularly tricky situation. But I didn't really have much of a faith in God. I didn't really have an active faith. I didn't really know anything about him. And that went on for a long time. I went to church. I didn't really get that much out of church. I sort of enjoyed it. We played hockey at the start in the evening church, which I think they did so they could bribe me to come. So I went to things, I did the things, I talked the talk, and I said I was a Christian, but I didn't really, especially looking back on it, I definitely didn't really have a Christian faith. And about, I think it's about 8 years ago, I was 16, I went to Soul Survivor. A lot of you will know Soul Survivor. A lot of people here have been to Soul Survivor. It's basically a big festival for young people where thousands of people go and they camp in a field and they worship God and they forget to shower. And so I went to that rather reluctantly the first time when I was 16, mainly because, again, they said I could play football there and they weren't lying. And the first night, Mike Pilavarci, the guy that wrote the book, he's coming up a lot, he did the talk and he was very funny. It was a very good talk, and it came to the end and they started doing that bit that sometimes at conferences they do at the end of the talk where they start talking about, okay, if you're not a Christian already or if you don't know if you're a Christian. And I was like, okay, here it goes. That's what they're doing. It's not a bad thing. I'm not complaining about it, but I was like, okay, yeah, this is the standard thing. This is what they do now. And he sort of did that and was like, okay, if you want to become a Christian, then you come up. And a couple of seconds sort of passed and a couple of people went up and I suddenly felt like I should go up. And I was sort of, I didn't quite know why. I hadn't planned to, even when I knew what he was about to ask. I just thought, I need to properly become a Christian. At this point, I kind of thought I already was, so I thought it was a bit weird, but I didn't quite know what it was. Again, like Rachel said, you can't really explain it. I just felt that I should. And I prayed that prayer there. I asked Jesus into my life there, and I sort of, that's when I became a follower of him. There wasn't any lightning bolt didn't burst into flames or start singing opera. I don't know if anyone does that when they become a Christian. But I went back to my tent that evening and I prayed again just to make sure I'd got it right. God had accepted me as a Christian. And it's one of those things that when you spend a lot of time with Christians throughout your life, when you're a Christian, you're in church and things, a lot of people ask you about your testimony and you say what it's going to be. And not so much now when I was asked this time, because I've been asked a lot of times. You sometimes think, oh, I don't know what to say. I need to jazz it up a bit because I haven't got... There wasn't a booming voice and God didn't jump out from behind a tree. And there wasn't anything massive that happened. And I kind of always thought, oh, what am I going to say? And it wasn't until a little while after I was a Christian that I started noticing what my testimony actually was. And it was the way I changed as a person. And being a good sort of Baptist person, I've condensed that into 3 points. If I'd done it properly, they'd all start with the same letter. But that's not my job, so I'll be fine. The first one was my attitude to church. So like I said, I've been to church a lot. Never really got anything out of it. And then when I sort of became a Christian, when I came back from the Soul Survivor, thinking now, I should have the people who did the youth group over there, the people probably going like that at the moment, I should have asked them what it was like before and after, because they'll give you a better idea. I'm sure they'll tell you it was very bad before and very good after. That's what you're supposed to tell people, just so you know. My attitude to church changed. I went not just the larky, I went to actually go to church. I started learning about God. I started getting interested in what I was reading about God. And I started to actually learn stuff about him and be like, this is the God that I've been saying that I follow all this time. And that was the first thing. The second thing was my attitude to the questions about God. So don't let my parents tell you, because it's all lies. They'll tell you I like to argue as a child. Don't believe them. But I did have a lot of questions about God. The normal questions that Christians, non-Christians, everyone has about God is like, why is there suffering in the world? Why doesn't God part the clouds and go, hello, I'm here. You don't have to sort of hear me in whispers. And I had those questions all the time when I was growing up. And my attitude just, it was times where I thought, do I actually believe in a God when I was younger? It's like, these questions, I'm not sure they do work. And my attitude just flipped after I became a Christian. Again, didn't notice it at the time, but rather than this being these being big stumbling blocks and tricky things, I suddenly just started seeing it from God's point of view, and I started wrestling with these questions rather than being worried about them. And it changed on ahead. And I don't know the answers to all these questions still, but I learned then that wasn't the point. Like, you don't become a Christian when you know the answers to all the questions. And the third one was my attitude to people. So again, don't believe my parents. If they tell you things about me when I was young, I'll tell you. I definitely didn't do a lot of weird things. My attitude to people changed. So I wasn't a very rude child, I don't think. I don't think I was rude to people's faces, but I was actually quite judgmental. I was quite irritated easily by people. People got on my nerves a lot. There were specific people who I'd always moan about to close friends or to family. And it was after I became a Christian and I didn't notice it for a while again. But that just changed again completely. I started seeing the good in people. There were specific people. I wouldn't mention names. but that used to really wind me up. And I'd only see the bad in them. I was like, that people's really annoying. I'd moan about them. And I started seeing the good in them. I just started seeing them the way God sees them. I started seeing if other people moaned, I'd say, no, but they're amazing at this. And it was just, it was a complete mindset change. And I became a lot less judgmental. Rachel will tell you I've gone too far the other way and I don't judge anything now. We could be watching the news and like a man's killed 1,000 people in terrible ways. And I'd be like, oh, it might just be a bad day. Might have done it by accident. But that's so different from what I used to be like when I was younger, that it was only God. And the reason I know those things, my attitude to church and my attitude to questions about God and my attitude to people, I know that was God. Because not just because they all changed when I became a Christian, but I didn't do anything about them. Anyone who knows me really well knows I'm too lazy to do anything properly to change myself. And I hadn't noticed that they were changing. I didn't purposefully trying to get more out of church. I didn't purposefully see these people that annoyed me and say, oh, no, I've become a Christian. I need to do this nicely. It just happened. And like I say, it was often this was a few months later, I suddenly realized that actually this is what's changed. And there were times where I sort of felt, like, am I any different? I became a Christian. Did anything happen? And it wasn't till a long time after, several months, sometimes even longer than that I thought, this all happened when I became a Christian. All these things about me that changed all changed then. And I've come a long way since then. I've I've led a CU. I'm leading, helping you lead a youth group here, and lots of things are happening. And I still don't know all the answers to the questions. I still struggle with faith sometimes. I struggle with certain things. But hopefully going forward, with the help of God and with the help of everyone here, I can grow on that and continue to be as good as I can be. Thank you.
So just to explain what's going to happen now, David and Richard are going to get in the water, and then Rachel. And as soon as Rachel comes up out of the water, we'll have a chance to share a word or a greeting with Rachel, and then later with Chris. But as soon as Rachel comes up out of the water, some words will appear on the screen that say, "I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore." And we'll just sing that a couple of times, and then it'll be Chris's turn. If you want to move, do feel free. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen, but move if you need to.
Let's pray. Father, we just want this to be for both Rachel and Chris a special moment. We know that you've led them in years gone past. You've blessed them with the family and the friends that they've got, Lord. You've brought alongside them people who have spoken into their lives. But now we want this to be a new defining moment, Lord, that they might just understand why it is they're being baptized, Lord, not just because of the theology, but maybe you have a greater plan. I'm sure you've got a greater plan, Lord, that is yet to be revealed to them. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just receive the honesty and the openness and the faithfulness and the intention that is the heart of Chris and Rachel, Lord, and that through this sacrament, by your Holy Spirit, you might move mightily and powerfully within their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm sure there are friends who want to bring some greetings to you, Rachel.
Rachel, Psalm 103 at the beginning says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." Just pray and believe that that's what God will be doing today.
Smith. He started an organisation called the London City Mission, and this is what he said to his early missionaries, and I say it to you and to all of us today. Let the glory of God and the salvation of souls be your chief, your only end.
Those my words to you doesn't come from the Bible, but these were words penned by Lucy Millwood Booth Calvert in 1868. God is your wisdom, God is your might, God's ever near you, guiding aright. He understands you, knows all you need, trusting in him, you surely succeed. Bless you.
Tablets of your heart, then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man.
Rachel, the baptismal verse that I've chosen is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We're now going to turn to the promises that you will make following after the Lord Jesus. And firstly, Rachel, do you believe in one God known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world?
I do. Christ is my way, truth, and life.
Will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world?
With the Spirit's help, I will.
We've heard your profession of faith, and so gladly we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Born on the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
And the baptismal verse for you, Chris, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, the promises, Chris.
Do
Do you believe in one God known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world?
I do. Christ is my way, truth, and life.
Will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world?
With the Spirit's help, I will.
Chris, having heard your testimony and your profession of faith, we now have pleasure in baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.